son of my heavenly Father and be educated as a, and as an adult adopted son, and the grandeur of what we've got in this foundation. And again, you think, okay, we're going to leave Romans and we're going to finish Romans. You're never going to finish Romans. You're never going to be done with Romans. But you do have to come, and any more than you would be done and say, well, we're done with the foundation and we're going to set the foundation aside and go do something else. This is foundation. We're going to build a glorious building upon this magnificent foundation. And so, but the magnificence of what God does to the human heart as you go through the book of Romans is incredible. And so to try to distill that down to just a couple of things that everybody on every level of edification will get some appreciation at as we end this book and look back at some things. One of the things that strikes me is to be able to look back at something that God said to us in Romans that we so desired to do. And at this point, we can look back, go back to that verse and look at it and say, we're doing it. We're actually doing it. At that time, it was almost a wish. At that time, it was theory. But now, it's reality. And there are three things that I really, and I didn't choose three because everybody has 3 points to their sermon. In fact, this, we're just going to scratch the first one this morning. But there are three things that I think are really important, especially as we ended the last time with verse 24 when as Tertius, who wrote this epistle and then gave us those, you have those, we went through those last 8 men and the and what they mean to us edification-wise and what men who teach the Scriptures mean to us edification-wise, to say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. One of the things I've strived hard to do in all that I've taught you over all these years is to never ever get away from the fact that everything that you have, everything you ever will have, and everything that you are is by God's grace, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work. Everything comes from that. There's no Bible class that I could teach. I may not mention it in every Bible class, but if I'll tell you how if I've failed in that class, the way to know that I've failed is that that doesn't somehow connect itself back to the cross. If all those things that I've taught do connect themselves back to the cross, I've been successful. Because everything you have comes from that cross. And the big thing is to realize when God talked about what Jesus Christ would do on the cross for you, He intentionally kept some things secret and did not say them, did not talk about them, and did not reveal them through any prophet. It wasn't until Paul and the revelation of the mystery, which we're about to deal with, that he revealed the fullness of what Christ did on the cross. And because of that, that, of course, generates the adversary's absolute hatred for all things concerning the mystery today. And so one of the things I want to do is go back to that moment to really start by asking you a question. We've been talking about having to face the adversary, right? The policy of evil. And we've been talking about phase one of the policy of evil, that the attack on the message and going through the opposition and through the resistance that we're going to have. We look ahead and we realize we're going to be suffering under the sufferings of Christ. And those can go from the mildest form of tribulation all the way to the sword, which could be our death. All of those things we're facing. One of the things that I've tried to do in this church very hard is to make it so that you will not want to come here if you're not serious about taking what you learn here out of that door and putting it into effect in every detail of your life. You're going to be really uncomfortable in this ministry. Because the real work, I heard somebody mention that, are they willing to do the work? The real work is outside this church. It's with your family life and your private life and your personal life and your social life and your every kind of life that you have, every detail of that. And if you are only coming here to think that you can get God off your back for a week, assuage your guilt, and then get a new ticket on life for a week, and then go and do whatever you want to do, and then come back here, get feeling better again, and go back and do it again. This isn't for you, and you're gonna find that out, and finally peel off and quit. And that's good. I don't want people here like that. I don't want people here who are not committed to living this life. But the question arises, why should we do that? Let me put it this way. Why not? You know why you should be saved, right? Why should you be saved? Because if I die when I'm lost, I'm going to hell. If I'm lost and I die, I'm going to hell. I'm going to be raised at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. I will be judged and found rightly and righteously guilty, and I will be sentenced forever to a lake of fire. I don't want that. And that's what my thinking was when I got saved. I do not want to die and go to hell. And I knew that I would. I knew that I wasn't, quote, right with God. I knew I had no relationship with God whatsoever. And I knew, as good of a boy as I was, and I was pretty good, that I still did not meet His righteous standards. I knew I had lied. I knew I had cheated. I knew I had done things that if I'd violated anything that was like that, He could not stand and He'd have to judge me. And I knew that. And so I wanted to be saved from that. But why not, listen, why not, once that happens, once you're saved, once, and the greatest act of kindness that anybody ever showed me was when Harley Melton would not allow me to get out of the very first time I ever sat under his teaching. The very first time I ever walked into his church, he would not let me leave until he had given the gospel clearly. For the first time in my life, somebody told me how to get saved. And I was sitting there quiet. I didn't make any... And he at the end of the service, he told us, he used to use this marvelous expression, if you are outside the ark of safety, and it takes you back to Noah's ark. Of course, that's a picture of God's salvation. And he would use that, if you're outside the ark of safety, and you have no assurance that if you died this very moment, that you would be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in heaven. And then he started giving the gospel that, all you have to do is realize that Christ died for you on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again to give you a new and eternal life. And if you would only believe that, if you would accept Him as your personal Savior and believe that, you can have eternal life right now, right where you sit. And the first time I heard that, I realized what it would take. And then it wasn't long after that that I believed. Now, my question to you is this. Why not leave it at that? Why? Why do you care? Yeah, why live for Him? Why? I mean, you got saved, your skin is saved. What? Yeah, you're right. That's true. Now, for His sake, yeah, right. Huh? Yeah, He has an eternal purpose.
He didn't save us just to save us. He redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. So that He saved us for, and then we gladly join in with Him according to that purpose.
All right, now we're getting somewhere. And all of you are right. And I know you all know it. Because you've been through this with me. You know. But again, and I think you've all met people. I think everybody here has met somebody or will meet somebody that just frustrates the bejeebers out of you. Because you know they're saved. They can tell you how to be saved, but they don't give a hoot as to their spiritual life whatsoever. They don't care anything about it. They don't care about living this Christian way of life. They don't care about church. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about doctrine. They don't care about any of that. And of course, it's fueled by everybody has an opinion and there's so many books out and how do you know you're right? How do you know anybody? All that kind of business. Why face that? And some of you have really hit on some very important points. And to me, you can boil it down to two really important things. Chris hit on one of them, and that is the redemption that we have in Christ. That's a big part of it, is understanding redemption. And that takes us to the passage that I'm going to begin looking at. But one of the things that does anybody else? And you're not wrong. There's nobody that said anything wrong. You're all right. Anybody want to add anything else? Yeah. Yeah. What? Okay. Now. Yeah. But you can call that when you realize, and that goes to redemption, when you're bought and paid for. I'm not going to make you chase my words around. That's can be called an obligation, right? Okay. Many Christians will approach the Christian way of life like that. They see the cross work of Christ. They see the sacrifice that He has made for them at Calvary. And I was like that, to be quite honest. That was me. I was like, there's the old hymn, I died for you, what shall you do for me, all this kind of thing. To me, it was that obligation. And there's nothing wrong with that, of being able to see He died for me. And in redemption, we realize He died for much more than just my justification. He went through all of that. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's rarely taught that way in churches. Most churches, the whole thing is to justify you and get you saved, and then being able to live the Christian way of life is just kind of stumbling your way through it, and hey, it's whatever we can do to do good things for people and love God, love everybody, and let's all have trunk or treat after church or whatever. But I think that's an incredibly important part, that through redemption you see that you have an obligation, and you do have an obligation. But I don't think that's good enough. Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah, yeah. But you don't learn that right away. Oh, it does. That's going to be the launching pad for everything else. Yeah.
Hard to know there's something far greater in a Christian life than following through on the obligation. We all have the obligation. But as we seek to know the benefits for us, and it is personal motivation to be a part of those things.
Yeah, yeah.
And being motivated, we find through Bible study what all these things are. And as we continue to study, just as we do here at this church, we find out and realize what those things are. Our love for Him, what He has accomplished on the cross, is so powerful, and there are so many different things that He has provided for us, not only in this life, but the life to come. causes us to have a far deeper love for Him. It is so deep that it is almost difficult to understand. And that's true motivation in a Christian life. You want to be a part of it. You want it. You desire it. It's your life.
Yeah, and I think that's said better than I could ever say it, as far as I think that really stays though on that side of obligation, and it's good. It's said perfectly, and that is a powerful thing. But one of the things that has always bothered me is that even in the most loving relationships, at times that love can seem to ebb and wane. And what was at one time, this is, I think, why God has to talk to us about, even with the Lord Jesus Christ, that even by the time His life ended, He still had the dew of His youth. So there is a way to do what Cecil's talking about, for that love and that appreciation to grow. It's designed to grow and be very powerful, and that powerfully attaches you to all that Christ has done for you. But there's still, and I know you know what I'm after, but there's still another side to that. Wait, Debbie had her hand up first.
Okay, now we have freedom to make a choice. Because before we were saved, we could only serve sin, but now we have the choice to serve
God. Right. Yeah, that's good. That's exactly good. Good. What?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And you sometimes want to ask them, saved from what? And see if they even know, because honestly, the hell and the lake of fire is really going out of style. Yeah, right. You're right. That's good. Yeah, right. We have all those things. Yeah. Wait. Yeah. Right. Yeah, man, that's great. That is fantastic. That's right. Yeah, you're exactly right. Let me go back to Chris. He said he's going to take one stab at this because you obviously realize there's something else I'm after. Yeah, I know, but that's not what I'm after. Let me put it to you this way. When you look at somebody and you think of somebody who just doesn't give a anything for their Christian life at all. They're glad to be saved. Yeah. Bible, church, all that. No, there's better things I can do with my time on Sunday, on Wednesday night. I'm not going to get involved in any of that. When you look at somebody like that, what do you think if you think something is so sad about that situation and you would be able to put your finger on it and say, how could they do that knowing they are this thing? What is that thing? No. Now that goes back to the obligation part of it. It's that's getting closer. It's attached to redemption. Yeah. Huh? That's part of your redemption. And you're actually in the thing that I'm talking about. It's far more simple than you're thinking. How could somebody live that way who is all right, what's another way of saying that? Yeah. Right, that's redemption. Now, we're almost out of time for the first session. So this is good, though. This is good. I know you know this. And this is what I thought about. I've thought a lot about this. Because why... we're getting ready to go on. Why keep going on? Why have we gone on in the first place? Why would I look at somebody and say, that person who is turning his back and giving no thought whatsoever or sees no value in his spiritual life in growing in grace and growing in understanding and growing his edification, that person is living completely inconsistent with what? That's what I've been after. When you got saved, God, and this is a terrible way to say this. So believe me when I tell you, it's a terrible way to say it. And I've thought about it. I just don't know how to say it any other way except this terrible way. But when you got saved, God did something really dirty to you. Now, it wasn't dirty at all. It wasn't nasty. But it's that thing that I keep talking about. The moment you were saved, God didn't just save you from the debt and penalty of your sins. He didn't just justify you. He sanctified you. He exalted you. He identified you with his son. You now are in Christ. To not care about your spiritual life, not only do you not have the proper sense of the obligation on the one side of the coin, but you are living inconsistent with who God has made you to be in Christ, which, like Debbie said, is dead to sin, alive unto God, an adopted son. All those things are things that you are in Christ. And whether they think it may be benign, they think that, hey, I'm not going out and sinning it up. I'm not going to the bar on Sunday. I'm not chasing women on Sunday. I'm being with my kids. I'm going to the park. We're flying kites. We're doing things. We're helping the environment. We're supporting all of these wonderful things. We don't have time for church. I love God. I love Jesus. He knows that at Easter and Christmas. And I'm so grateful that He died for me, was buried, and arose again. But all this other stuff is too deep. It's too much work. It's too this. It's too that. And I have other things that I can express my love for Him. I can do it my own way. I'll do it the way I want to do it and the way that suits me. And I really don't care that much about whether I grow spiritually or any of those kinds of things. Folks, that is absolutely inconsistent with who God has made you to be in Christ. And you can't get away from that. I don't care how good you think you are, when you're not in Bible class or you're turning your back on the God's word or whatever, I don't care how good you think you are, how good you are to your wife or your husband, how good you are to your kids and your family, how good you are to the environment, how good you are to whatever, you are living inconsistent with who God has made you to be in Christ. Once you got saved, you got branded. Once you got saved, you were placed in Christ. And most people, most Christians, never know what that means. That's an ethereal concept, a theoretical concept that's very difficult to grasp. It's much easier to realize Christ in me. I can wrap my mind around that, about Christ coming to live in me, the Holy Spirit being given to me, that he's in my heart, he's in my soul, he's my spirit, all of these kinds of things. It's much easier to wrap my mind around. What does it mean that I'm in him? That was a very difficult thing. Even during my days of systematic theology and categorical studies and everything, I was never satisfied with my own understanding of what that little term means, to be in Christ. Now, I went over a real quick slideshow of that here a few weeks ago. I intend to go over that a little bit deeper. We're not going to go into every detail, but especially for those folks here that haven't been through that, they need to understand that. Redemption and what I am in Christ makes it so that the two passages, there's only two passages that I want to go back and look at, well, three. But the other two passages I want to look at are two passages where when we studied them, all we were doing is saying, it's way, way down the road that we're going to be able to do this and do it fully. And here in Romans 16, we get to look back and we get to say, we've been doing that for a long time now. And now we can end this the way it needs to be ended. Because when I end the book of Romans, this is what I intend to do, and I'm going to do it this way. When I end the book of Romans, the last word I'm going to say in any Roman series, whatever the number is or anything else, I'm just going to say the word amen. And we're done. There'll be no more review. There's no review. There's no going back over anything. I'm going to end it the way God ends it. Amen. And then we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate having completed this magnificent book. When we come back, I want to take you to a passage, and we're going to touch on a couple of things. Now, this morning, we're not going to get it all in because we had fun today. This was great. But I want to look at these two matters of your redemption and who God has made you to be in Christ so that those are fresh in our mind, that we can then look at two passages, and there's two passages I'm thinking about in Romans chapter 6 that really were only things that we could look into the future and say, that's what we want to do. We have no idea how we're going to do it. And now we can look back on it and say, we know in detail. We are professional experts in how that gets done. And hopefully appreciate the magnificence of God's grace to you as you can do those things and be prepared to move on in your edification. All right? So that's what we're going to do in the next couple of Bible classes. And until the next session, we're out of time. My clock's blinking at me. And so we will stop right there, take about a 15-minute break, and we'll start digging in right after that. Hey, I taught an entire Bible class with no charts. Yay!